How many of you have seen the movie Julia and Julia? In that movie, the younger woman, Julie Powell, becomes a disciple of Julia Child through her book, Mastering the Art of French Cooking. She gets this book, she loves to cook, and Julie studies the recipes, she follows the procedures, and she makes these delicious meals that she and her husband enjoy. In fact, she decides to do the whole book in a year's time. And she didn't just keep this to herself, where she and her husband enjoyed the good food. What else did she do? She blogged about it, right? So all these other people in the world who joined her blog started hearing all about Julia Child and Mastering the Art of French Cooking, and they got to enjoy Julie's experience with that as well. And towards the end, you kind of realize that Julie Powell has gotten to know Julia Child personally through this book, even though they never met. And Julie Powell even gets a blue dress that kind of matches what Julia Child wears, and her husband gives her pearls like Julia Child wears. So it's like you see this relationship. She becomes a disciple of Julia Child. Now, how many women do you think went out and bought that book as a result of either reading the blog, reading the book, or watching the movie? I bet a lot of books, a lot of those Julia Child cookbooks were purchased as a result of it. So Julie Powell had a lot of influence on other people through knowing Julia Child. Now, the analogy only goes so far, and that's about as far as it goes, because Julie never had a personal relationship with Julia Child. They never met. But we do have a personal relationship with Jesus. And even though we can get to know him through a book like the Bible, we can do more than that. We can get to know him personally. And through us and our influence, others can get to know him as well. See, Christianity is Christ. It's all about a relationship with him. It's not about just a book and doing what's in a book. It's about knowing him. And he is the one who gave his life for you so he could give his life to you so he could live his life through you. That's what he did. Christianity is Christ. He is our master. He is our model. He is our mentor. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we call those believers, they're called to be disciples. Now, a disciple is an active learner or follower. See, what would have happened if Julie Powell had just bought the book and put it on her shelf? She wouldn't have been an active learner, right? But she got it out, she read it, she followed the procedure, she learned from doing that. That's what a disciple is. A disciple studies the teachings of someone else, someone they respect, and applies those teachings into her own life. It's active, not passive. Well, in some of Jesus' final words to the men and women who followed him closely, he said, "Go and make disciples of all people," right? He commissioned his disciples to make disciples. Now, they were the very ones who watched him do that of themselves. They had seen that in action. They saw him do it. They knew that what he was commissioning them to do. They experienced that relationship with him that changed their own lives. So they were willing to bring that experience to the lost and hurting and helpless people in their own neighborhoods, in their cities, and whatever destinations they went to. They were no different than we are, except they physically beheld the risen Christ. We must see him through the eyes of faith, through this book that we do have, and allow the Gospels to leap off the page, revealing our Lord, getting to know this God-man who changed our lives as we received the good news about him. We need to frequently read the Gospels, and we live in an age where we can check out movies and see somebody's portrayal of it. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not good, but it gives us a visual image. We have lots of things that we can use to continually remind us of who he is and about his life. And we need to even tell the stories about Jesus as often as we can to remind us who he is. So we want to know his life well because Christianity is Christ. Now, he calls us to be part of this disciple-making movement that he taught his own disciples. Well, what is it? Let's look at kind of his strategy. He engaged people who needed to know him. His goal was to win the lost, and to engage is to gain the attention of someone. In engineering, it has this really neat definition, and it's to bring something together to cause it to interlock. I like that definition because that's what you want to do when you're engaging people. And out of this group that he engaged, he established some of his followers, the 12 apostles, but there were lots of other ones as well. And there were at least 120 on the day of Pentecost. To establish is to build a solid foundation to give roots to. And he taught his followers what they needed to know about him and his mission. And out of those he established, he equipped to go out. He gave them the tools that they needed. That's what equip means, to provide whatever is needed to accomplish a particular purpose. For Christ followers, the purpose is to make disciples. And that requires engaging non-believers and establishing them in the faith. And then through all of those that he equipped, he released them to expand his ministry to the ends of the earth. And I think we all know what it means to expand, right? That's the disciple-making pathway. Engage non-believers, bring them to Christ, establish them in the basics of the faith, and equip them with the tools they need to go back and engage their non-believing friends, establish them in the faith, equip them so they can go back and do it. It's making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Every preacher should be doing that, right? You know, but Jesus didn't say to set up a church organization and give the preachers the job. He was talking to his disciples as individuals. Anyone here part of Campus Crusade for Christ on college campus or Navigators, familiar with those ministries at all? They practice this multiplication ministry of making disciples who make disciples. I was part of Campus Crusade when I was at LSU, and I had a discipler who had, I think, three in her group. I was one of them. And then after a few months, she encouraged us to have disciples of our own. So I had four in my group, and the others each had two or three in their groups. So here we had one, and then three, and then like six or eight. That's principle of multiplication. And I enjoyed that. But after I got out of college and started real life, you know, moved up to Duncanville and got involved in a church, I realized that basically we get comfortable enjoying community in our church, don't we? It's more fun to spend time with those you love, your sisters in Christ. You get into Bible studies, and I love Bible study. I love studying the Word. That I really enjoy that a whole lot. And we kind of call that discipleship, but we kind of forget the whole process of making disciples. About 10 years ago, I went to a conference at Dallas Theological Seminary. It was sponsored by Sun Life Ministries. It was called Growing Healthy Women in Ministry. There were about 100 women there. Anybody there from this church or from here? It was creating a movement of multiplication. And they used the strategy of Jesus. And the lady who gave this conference just reiterated the fact that we are supposed to be participating in winning the lost, building the believers, and equipping the workers. And she pointed out the fact that our churches are kind of unbalanced. We do a lot of building the believer. We do some equipping the worker, but we really don't do a very good job of winning the lost. And we kind of depend upon maybe the pastor to do that or those who have the gift of evangelism to do that. But we don't consider ourselves to be part of that process. And I was challenged that I needed to think more in terms of that, winning the lost as well as building the believer. So would you agree with me that most of our churches spend more time on the building of the believer? My church had a course to build the believer in the basics of the faith, and we did okay at equipping our workers, especially in the women's ministry, for leading Bible studies, not for winning the lost, not for personally discipling. Anyone here have a church or have been in a church where they offered you curriculum to use for personally disciple making and encouraged you to do it and followed up with you and said, let's do it, let's do it. And this was part of the mantra of the whole church. You can do it. I wasn't part of that. And that's why I'm very interested in encouraging women to pursue a lifestyle of disciple making for themselves, not to be dependent on their church to do it, not to be dependent on somebody else to do it, but to learn how to share the gospel. I've been a mentor mom for 7 years with MOPS. Does anyone know what MOPS is here? It's Mothers of Preschoolers, and it's Mothers of Preschoolers, which I know there's some here. I've met you. And that's an outreach ministry. Every year we have training for about 2 hours. And 15 minutes of that covers lifestyle evangelism. We're handed this one page, lifestyle evangelism. We read through it. No one ever helps us to learn how to share the gospel. Talks about what to do if that opportunity arises. What's it supposed to do? If the opportunity arises, it's supposed to just happen by osmosis? You know, how would you know to recognize it? How would you know to even create it? If you're meeting with some women in your group, you have a table of women and some of them are non-believers. Just having a page that describes lifestyle evangelism doesn't do it. And I didn't really notice that until this past summer because I became aware of it. And after going through that one page, I was thinking, that's not enough. Why are we just leaving it there? I think we've missed what Jesus calls us to do as individuals, and that is to be disciple makers. Disciple making is more than discipleship. It is the full process of seeing people come to faith in Christ, to grow in Him, taking in what they've learned, and taking someone else through the process. So let's talk more specifically about engage. Now, the definition I said of engage was to gain the attention or to bring things together in order for them to interlock. And that's what we want to do with non-believers. We want to engage them, gain their attention, and bring them together with us. To engage is a lifestyle of intentionally engaging non-believers. Actually, Jesus never stopped engaging people. If you read the Gospels, he was engaging the lost during his whole time of ministry. So even while he was establishing and equipping his disciples, he was still engaging the non-believers. And he was intentional in doing this. He didn't let people keep him in one community enjoying him. And I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, Jesus had spent the day, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And everybody in the town heard about it, because news spread just as fast then as it does now. They didn't even have Facebook, but somehow everybody knew about it. So that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. In verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. Okay, so, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he healed the demon-possessed there. So all these people, I mean, he was up late that night. Then verse 35, the next morning, early, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." He didn't let everyone just stay around and enjoy his company. He didn't stay in one place. He was intentional about going to those who needed to hear his message. Now, if you turn over to Mark chapter 5, this is the story of the demon-possessed man who was controlled by a legion of demons. I mean, he was naked and he was cutting himself and he broke the chains. He was living in the tombs. Jesus came along and healed him. And it says that he was finally clothed and in his right mind. And I use that phrase a lot about myself. But then afterwards, picking it up in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that was this whole area east of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan River, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. See, this man was from a Gentile territory. He was from a place that people had not heard yet of Jesus. So instead of just letting him hang out with Jesus, going back to Israel and hanging out with all the other believers, what did he say? Go back. Tell everybody you know about me. That was his advice to him. He was saying, go back to those you have relationships with and tell them about me. Intentional relationships with those who don't know Christ or don't know him very well. So let's talk about how we can intentionally engage non-believers. And I want us to focus on those who are teens and older, because we generally are intentionally engaging children in churches and in our ministries. But let's talk about teens and older. And some we think are non-believers are actually baby believers or undiscipled believers, and their lives look like they're non-believers because they've never been discipled. So let's start thinking about what life is like for the non-believers around you. In order to do that, I want you to think about your own life. If anyone here was saved as a teen or an adult, what was life like for you as a pre-Christian? And what triggered your need for Jesus? What did God use to draw you to himself? Let's say you were already saved, but you were not living a Christian life. You had never been discipled. What was it that triggered your need for him, and what drew you to God? I mean, what was it like for you to live as a non-Christian? It helps to remember what they are thinking, the non-believers out there. What triggered your need for Jesus? God will use a lot of different things to bring us to himself. All right, so we're going to talk about how to engage these people. Where are the pre-Christians in your life? Where are these women? Are they at the spa, at school, at the grocery store, at the gym, at sporting events, at the coffee shop, at work, at church, maybe in your neighborhood, your apartment complex right next door? You know, where are they? Maybe they're at the doctor's office, or you get your hair done. Maybe it's there in the stylist shop, or you get your nails done. Maybe it's in the nail salon. Where are they? Every one of us here has a different life, and we have different activities. We're going to run across different people. So where are the non-believers in your life? What fills her time? Is she going to school? Is she working 40 hours a week? Is she in the fitness center? Is she volunteering? What fills her time? Is it her family that fills her time? What fills her time? What are some of the issues she's facing? Is she a single mom? Is there unemployment problems, a troubled marriage? Is she getting older or has aging parents? Because that will take a lot of time too. What about a chronic illness? You know, what issues is she facing? So if God is bringing any of these women to mind, think about that for her. What issues is she facing? What does she do for fun? Golf or skiing or hiking, scrapbooking, crafts, quilting. Do you know her heart? What are her struggles? What are her dreams? Would these women call you their friend? You know, so these are just thought questions for you to think about where they are and what they're facing. And the whole idea is to be intentional in engaging them. Someone said that if we aren't careful, the busyness of life will lead to intentional blindness. And it's true, you can get involved in intentional blindness because of just the busyness of life. So you have to be looking for them. That's why these questions are good. Or anything else that would direct your attention to where the non-Christians are in your life. So let's just talk about engaging them. We want to be intentional in connecting with them. But this is the hard part because it requires planning and remembering. To build a relationship with anybody requires time, and that requires planning. It's all about intentional living. That word intentional, I'm just going to repeat that over and over again because it requires deliberateness, strategy, and planning. And it's a different way of thinking to be intentional. Okay, how can you engage her outside of the church body in order to build a relational connection? A lot of times we are in the habit of inviting people into the church or into our church group, like Bible study or whatever. A lot of the young women don't come to those things. And some of the older ones, too, they don't want to come into a church building. They feel uncomfortable. Maybe they've had a bad experience in churches before. So how can you build this relationship outside of your church and outside of your church programs? Think about that. Think of the ways that you can intentionally step into her world and build a relationship with her. If anything comes to your mind, just write it down. Where are you presently connected? And how can you make the most of that connection? So, for example, I work part-time. My work hours are in the afternoon, and in my office, there are two other women. It's an IT company, internet technology, prototype IT, almost all men. There's three of us women, and we all work part-time, the women, and we work different hours. I'm trying to meet with this one woman. I'm trying to intentionally engage her. She works from 10 to 2. She's got small children, so she goes to pick them up right after she leaves at 2. I work from 1 to 5. In order to engage her, I have to meet her at 9 o'clock. We meet for coffee. And then she goes to work at 10. So I have to change my day schedule in order to meet her. A lot of times I'll go to work afterwards because my work schedule can be flexible. But I have to work around her schedule after she drops her children off at school and before she goes to work. And we meet right across from where the office is so we can get the maximum amount of time together before she has to be there by 10 o'clock. You have to think, okay, where is she and how can we get together? If you work full-time and there's somebody in your office that is also working full-time, perhaps you have a lunchtime that you could get together. If you're doing it once a month or once every 3 weeks, maybe you can coordinate your schedules. But you're going to have to think in terms of what is she doing? How can I fit my schedule into hers in order to be able to intentionally engage her? Okay, let's say you're in a book club. You got somebody in your book club or a quilting club. How would you intentionally engage somebody who's in one of those things with you? For me, I'm in MOPS, and generally there's two or three non-believers in my group every year. But I intentionally try to meet with each one of the women in my group to find out where they're from and their backgrounds. And if I don't get started doing this in September, then January comes around and it's like, I got 10 to meet with between now and May. It's not going to happen. So I have to start in September, and maybe one every 3 weeks, but I have to plan it. And if you have little kids and busy moms, you plan it around their schedule. Where can we meet? What would make you most comfortable? When can we meet? And then I work my schedule around it. Whenever they're available, I'm there. I try to be there. We try to work something out. But it takes the whole 9 months just to get through 9 women. And if I'm not intentional about it, it's not going to happen. That's why I said it's got to be deliberate. You've got to have a strategy. Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. You're going to start out, oh, I've got a great idea. I'm going to start doing this. But if you don't plan that first time to get together, it's not going to happen. Life just goes on. It gets very busy. You know what? Bible studies are fishing pools. If you're in a Bible study, there's some women that are non-believers or who are baby believers that come to Bible studies. They might come to yours, and maybe they need to have somebody listening and follow up with them. Who follows up those who come to your outreach events? So how can you make the most of those opportunities? Think about that. And what can your ministry, maybe that you're already involved in, what can you do to interact with non-believers? Maybe there's something that you can actually do to go somewhere where there are non-believers. Think in terms of your life, what you're involved in, and how this could work out. And then you think about, what could you do together for fun? Like, what is that woman that you're thinking about? What does she like to do? Maybe it's something you like to do. You can invite her. Try to think of, what do you do for fun, what you could invite her to, that she could join you doing that. Of course, then you have to be willing to join her if she invites you to do something on her turf as well. And I'm not talking about something immoral or illegal. But, you know, whatever she likes to do, and she invites you, oh, I want to go do this. We're going to go to this thing. You want to come with me? That's the last place I'd want to be. Yes! I'd love to do that with you. That's hard to do. What about your neighbors if you're living in a neighborhood? Are your neighbors comfortable in each other's homes? You know, maybe in your home. I spent 2 years, back in 2003 and 2004, I made a deliberate attempt to not sit on my back deck, but to sit in my front every day, in the morning or in the afternoon after supper. And every woman who jogged down the road or who walked their dog or was pushing a baby carriage, every time I walked up to them, introduced myself, got who they were, got the name of their dog. That's important. That's important. And the name of their child. And we chat. I tried to find out where they lived. As soon as they passed on, I'd run back inside, write it down right away. And I got to where I put the pen in my pocket when I went to sit outside because that was easier. Then I could write it down right away. And I got to know the women on my street, and I started having a few brunches and inviting them over, building relationships with them. And then after a couple of years, I stopped doing it. And now there's a whole bunch of women on my street. I have no idea who they are. I see them walking, and it's like, who is that? I don't know, but I'm not out front to meet her. I still try occasionally. If I see somebody, I'll walk out the door and say, hello! You know? But you have to be intentional about that. And, you know, it just happens. Life goes on, and you forget about those things. There was a woman that had a car wreck during that time, and I was trying to get to know these ladies. And I spent some time after she had her car accident. She was in a wheelchair for several months. And so I started going to her house every day. She was a captive audience. And she was very upset about it and very weepy. And so I would share with her, and I would just try to build into her life. And I became her friend. Ask good questions. We are the living, breathing, walking, talking representatives of the invisible Christ, so our conversation needs to be something that would stir something in them as we talk and as we listen. And the whole idea to ask good questions is maybe she'll reveal her heart somewhere, and then you can invite it where you want it to go, more towards talking about Christ. But we need to be intentional in this as well. And so you need to plan meaningful conversation whenever you get together with that person. Some questions to ask when you engage her. If I'm just building that relationship the first time, we're just going to talk about our families, what we do. But then as I have more and more time with them, I want to have specific questions that I ask them. So what are some good questions to ask? Let's say you're having coffee with a non-believing friend. Just what are some questions that you would ask that might invite her to share her heart so you would know something more about her and maybe be able to direct it towards spiritual things? So you've been thinking about those non-believers. You could intentionally engage. Now, it's the Holy Spirit's job to draw people to Christ, but we are to partner with him and trust his work in that non-believer's life, even when we can't see it, while we pray and watch. And this is, to pray and watch simply means to pray for those whom we're trying to engage and watch where God might use us in their lives. And you put those names on a list and you pray, Father, please send the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of that lady's name, to draw her to Jesus and make her into a laborer for the kingdom. And you keep on praying that as many times as you think about that woman or you see that person. You envision the Holy Spirit going to work in that person's life because you know the Holy Spirit is drawing people to Jesus. And you join him when we see what he's doing. So you put their names on the list, you pray for them specifically, and then you make an intentional date to get together with that person. And you want to spend time with someone on your pray and watch list. And I even, after their name, I'll even put down the little date, the date when I got together with them. I don't remember it always, but I'll put down the date. That way I can see, okay, I've met with her 3 times. I've met with her only once. I've tried to get together with this one who's on my number one list over and over again, and she's got all kinds of excuses. I think I'm going to have to go knock on her door and say, hey, I'm here to visit with you. And it could be somebody else's who God has in mind, not me. I can still pray for her. Someone said that it takes 5 to 7 interactions with a Christian before someone really accepts the gospel. Could be your number 3 on the list. Could be number 5. We don't know. But if you're praying and watching and you're intentionally engaging with that woman, then you can partner with the Holy Spirit when he gives you opportunity to share